What are the facts? Where are they stored? Where are the fossils? So they went right where they stored the needle man fossil. Examine it, photograph it, video it, and show you this is all there is to needle man, about 2 pieces or 3 pieces of bone. And I'm talking about facts. And we need to realize that when I'm showing you that when man decides what to believe, he is capable of coming up with something to justify his belief. When man decided not to believe in God, in Romans 1:28, God gave them over something. And here we are showing in Philippians 2 that when we choose to have the mind of Jesus, it is a different type of mind. It is a mind that first have to humble itself before God. We don't come to God through our mind. We come to God through our heart. And then as the mind is laid at the feet of Jesus, then there is a process of renewal when we see the other side. To be fair, you know what I personally believe? That if things are theory, people can be taught both creation science and evolution and let them choose. Fair. No compulsion. But the other side is not being taught. People don't know the arguments or the possibilities of it here. There are non-Christian scientists who believe in creation science. In other words, there is a big bang. It implies somebody caused that bang. And that's why there are some scientists over here who never like the big bang. Because if they accept the Big Bang, they accept somebody who caused the Big Bang. So the question of who, they don't want to consider. And that's what the Bible is talking about, in that the mind of man is so capable, so unique, that we dare not function without somebody who made us. Man is such a wonderful creature that God has made. When man is without God, he is capable of the most inhuman things possible that an animal would never do. It's horrifying to think about demon and demonic power and satanic areas that come in and cause man to go to devious ways. Well, we see here that as Jesus humbled himself, you notice here in chapter 2, he speaks about Epaphroditus, verse 25, 26. Epaphroditus humbling himself to minister. And you see these two qualities in Timothy and in Epaphroditus. Them being like a servant, they humbling themselves down. In the same way, Jesus came down, right down to our level to serve. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And in chapter 3, Christ our goal, before Christ can be our goal, we must get rid of all our natural goals. In chapter 3, the first part, Paul says all those things that he has gained. Verse 5 and verse 6, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul talked about all the things that he has been able to do in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Before Christ can be our goal, we must cut off certain things. There is a loss before there is a gain. He couldn't have both. There is the death of a vision before there is a birth of a vision. We talk about having the vision of God. But before we have God's vision, our own visions must die. And we speak in terms of the ministry too. Every Bible school graduate and every new ministry starting on has visions. Some of those visions may not be of God. some of those visions may not be of God. And before God's real vision can come, our own desires and visions must die. Until all we say is, God, wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Whether you send me to 10, you send me to 10,000, makes no difference. Where you lead me, I will follow. And we come to a death of a vision before God's visions come into our life. I know what it's like. Every graduate comes out of the Bible school full of zeal. Everyone who is freshly called by God and has a ministry in God is full of ideas. Sadly, our ideas also, the good ideas, must die before God's ideas come into our life. And then only Paul talked about his goal in Jesus. And he has these three areas: to know Him, to know His power, and to know His suffering. In verse 10, that's his goal. And he summarizes for us what it means to know Him. To know Him is to know His voice, to know His character, to know His personality, to be intimate with Him. That is one aspect. Then the other aspect is to know the power part of Him. And the third aspect is to know the suffering part of Him. It's quite hard to describe, but there's a pastor friend of mine who met a man of God. And he's not that well known to the Christian world, but he's a very, very mature and godly man. And he always sees visions and always has many close encounters with the Lord. And one day, when he was going through a very hard, trying time, Jesus appeared to him. But Jesus appeared in a different form. Jesus appeared not in his usual way, but he appeared with a crown of thorns on his head, and like he was from the cross, and with the tears flowing down before him. And he said, Lord, why are you this way? And remember, he has just gone through a hard time of trials. And the Lord said, you have known me as your healer. You have known me as your savior. You have known me as all those other things. But you now know me as the man of sorrows. He knew the suffering part of Jesus. Something in him expanded and he was changed. So there are many aspects of our goals being in Jesus. But Jesus, to be like Jesus, there's so many realms. We could be like Jesus as a faith healer, praying for people, doing the miracles of God. Then there's another aspect of knowing Jesus as a man of sorrows. There's another aspect of knowing Jesus as a man in Gethsemane. There's so much of Jesus that we could live a lifetime of just getting to know Him. When we thought that we have known Him, He shows us something we don't know. Jesus is like that. We know Him as the shepherd, and oh, we're caught up with Him. Until He shows you there's another aspect of Him you don't know yet. He's so marvelous. And He's the fairest of 10,000, the lily of the valley. And our relationship with Jesus will never, never, ever grow dull. Not a dull moment in knowing Jesus. I've known Jesus for many years, and still I find new things. The new aspects of the Lord that He shows. Most of us know Him as the Savior, know Him as the healer, know Him as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and know Him as your teacher, and know Him as the man of sorrows, know Him as the King of Kings, know Him as the Lord of Lords, know Him as the coming King. Oh, there's so much. And each time Jesus looks different. Believe me, he looks different. He's the same, but he's different. I could imagine like Apostle John. He has been always leaning on Jesus' bosom. Oh, Jesus. He knew Jesus as the fairest of 10,000, his friend. He knew Jesus as a friend who's thicker, closer than a brother. He's always close with Jesus. But one day when Jesus caught him by the Spirit and brought him in the book of Revelations to the heavenly, and he saw this Jesus, huge and tall, sitting on the throne, whose eyes are like fire, who is in a white robe, and there was this golden girdle about him, and whose feet are like bronze and brass burning. He take one look, is this the same Jesus? He wouldn't feel like leaning on his breast now. Different. When John, the apostle Jesus, who has been leaning on Jesus' bosom all the time, saw this mighty, glorious Jesus in the heavens above, and he tells us in chapter 1 of Revelation, all this description, verse 14, his head and his hair was white like wool, and his eyes were a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass as he refined in a furnace. And look at his voice, this is different. His voice as the sound of many waters. Say, wait a minute, this doesn't look like the same Jesus I knew when he was on this earth, but he was the same. The Jesus that was on this earth may have spoken into John's ears many times, softly, sweetly, as the friend who's thicker, closer than a brother. But now he's speaking on his throne, and when he say, John, down here, he used to say, John, I love you. But now up there, he begins to say, and he say, John, like running waters. He has never seen Jesus like that before. And the Bible tells us that when John took one look at this Jesus in all His glory and saw all His wonderful beauty, it tells us here that let's look at chapter 4. All the Revelation chapter 4. It says here in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then there was all these descriptions of all those glorious things. And he saw all the 24 elders proclaiming, glory, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And he was just overcome in chapter 5 verse 4. And when they said, who is worthy to open the scroll? And when no one was, he says, I wept much. There is no sign of John treating Jesus the same way he used to treat on this earth. But yet, the interesting thing is, Jesus can appear in His full glory. He can also appear in person and comfort you like a man. He did that to the apostle Paul. When Paul was in prison, Jesus appeared and cheered him up and said that he will also go to Rome. It's in the book of Acts after he was captured and he was put on trial. Jesus can appear in many forms and in many ways. Some people have asked me, when I saw Jesus in 1986, what did He look like? I said, He came in His glory. And when He comes in His glory, you could hardly look into His face. But He has also shown Himself in other ways. He has come to me like a shepherd and holding a staff. And when you have all these visions, you're wondering, why does Jesus do all this acting? No? We used to have the impression that he's always sitting down on his throne there. No?